a very warm word of welcome to my Stigmatine confreres, to members of the Stigmatine groups, and anyone who may have chanced upon these reflections. We are continuing a discussion on communion in St. Gaspar Bertone and in the modern church of today, of course. And in that, we have dedicated much time to part 9 of St. Gaspar's constitutions, meaning this, his great dream of civil union or ecclesiastical union and union within the community and so on, led to a very broad sway of his apostolic mission. So now we're winding down this discussion of part 9 and we are doing chapter 6. So let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Saint Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us all. So we are looking at this great need of communion, unity, union in our world today, in our church today, and certainly in our Stigmatine community. Whether or not there is this distinction between unity and union, union seems to be a juridical idea, a structure on which we build superiors and those who obey and all of the rest of it. And the concept of unity, which is a vocation or a spiritual challenge that must be developed. Now, that could be an invention, but it seems to be the emphasis of St. Gaspar following St. Ignatius. So in Constitution 184, nearing the end of this chapter 6 or part 9, as in the Jesuit constitutions, in the section pertaining to the apostolic mission, that's what part 9 does for St. Gaspar. What is the apostolic? What is its modality? Anyway, there's a very careful delineation of the principle placed in St. Ignatius's formula, and it's called gratis omnino. It's a value repeated in Father Bertone's constitutions in number 3, 67, 102, and this 184. The value is powerfully defended in the constitutions of St. Ignatius. His broad apostolic mission was to be offered gratis omnino. We have to keep in mind that St. Ignatius came around the time of the Reformation. So within the church, there was a great deal of freewheeling and so on. But also, going further back in history, the old monasteries had become very rich and scandalously so. Every time there was trouble, it was because of the wealth of these monasteries that began in abject poverty. But they get into education, and they were great farmers, great wine growers, and so on. So poverty became a real scandal, or the lack thereof. So this St. Ignatius's men, many of them worked in the royal palaces. So he wanted to be very sure that people did not abuse their Roman collar, if we could say that, or their way of life as a means of enriching themselves or the community. Yeah, there was always this fear that people would get to both souls dying and try to persuade them to change their rule. Their last will and testament in behalf of a noble deed, the Society of Jesus and the Church, but it was very easily abused. So these formulators of the new way of the religious life, not so much a monastic gathering around the liturgy of hours, but much more a community totally dedicated to study and a very varied apostolic program. So the first formula of St. Ignatius was, when asked how do we do all of this, well, by means of public preaching, by lectures, and any other ministration whatsoever of the Word of God. This is our famous quod cumque, any ministration whatsoever that is copied from St. Ignatius by St. Gaspar by means of spiritual exercises, education of children and the unlettered, spiritual consolation of God's faithful through confessions, and administering the other sacraments. Moreover, this society of Jesus should show itself to be no less useful in reconciling the estranged, but in holily assisting and serving those who are found in prisons or hospitals, and indeed in performing any other works of charity according to what will seem expedient for the glory of God and the common good. Furthermore, all these works of God's word should be carried out free of charge, gratis omnin, which is a biblical idea. What you have gratuitously received, you should gratuitously give. So in addition to the three vows we read in St. Ignatius's Rules number 7, the professed society also makes an explicit vow to the Sovereign Pontiff as the present or future vicar of Christ our Lord. This is a vow to go anywhere, that's quocumque, that His Holiness will order, whether among the faithful or infidels, without making any excuse or without requesting expenses for the journey, for the sake of matters pertaining to the worship of God and the welfare of the Christian religion. And as we noted the other day, the experiences, the six experiences or trials of the newly professed and novices were their ability to teach catechism, their 30 days of assistance in a hospital of the poor, working among the sick and the dying and so on, and also a 30-day retreat. But also this famous journey that they would make after novitiate to the house of studies, which, as we saw in the case of St. John Bruckman, meant from going to Belgium to Rome in 30 days without finances. This was to inculcate an experience and a development of ingenuity, how to do this, how do I manage this. And they developed not only an apostolate, but also being able to finance themselves on the road. So in number 573, St. Ignatius wrote, "When the Sovereign Pontiff or the Superior sends our professed and coadjutors," they were the priests that would assist the actual missionaries. The coadjutors were priests, trained fairly well, but not yet ready and not yet sufficiently trained to become the professed. But he sends out the professed with the coadjutors to labor in the vineyard of the Lord. They may not demand any provision for their journey, but they should generously present themselves that these superiors may send them in the manner they think would be for the greater glory of God. You would always hope that good sense would always prevail, but that's not the case whenever we deal with the human race. So again, this is a gratis omnino. Again, 574, whether they to go on foot or on horseback, with money or without it, and they should be ready to carry out indeed what the sender judges to be more fitting for the greater universal edification. So this is Ignatius's famous magis, for the greater glory of God, for the more universal apostolate, those where there is the greater need, where there is a hope for a more universal effect. So it's these rules are simply the dedication or these spelling out of the principles for the greater glory of God. Well, how do we do that? For the Ignatian ideal, it was a fourth vow, and the content of that fourth vow is quodcumque verbi Dei ministerium, any ministry of the Word of God whatsoever. Then we have Jesuit Constitution 609. Moreover, he who has been designated by His Holiness to go to some region should offer himself generously without asking money for the journey or causing a request for anything temporal to be made, except that His Holiness should order that member to be sent in the manner that His Holiness judges to be a greater service of God and the Apostolic See without thinking about anything else. And this is that holy abandonment, "Thy will be done," lived, and we might say, to the extreme within the faith. In other words, to hand one's apostolic dream over to what was considered one who would be in a better position to judge that. It's different from a pilgrim struggling across the desert from somebody up in the mountains having a broader view of what lies ahead and what lies back. At any rate, it was an abandonment to the will of God. And that's why we saw in St. Gaspar the simple difference between decet and debet. It says it would be decent, decet, to open schools at any opportunity. It does not say debet, because the schools were one of the many palliatives that the Stigmatine has, as the as St. Ignatius understood, quod cumque, whether it's teaching school, preaching parish missions, giving spiritual advice, evangelical conversations, ministry to the dying, and so on. And so it was a very, very broad challenge. And the problem, as we've seen so many times, the problem of community was always tantamount. It was always a great, great difficulty. It must be very hard for a doctor in chemistry or metaphysics or physics to share informally with somebody who just got through high school. And the idea of it was maybe the less educated might have a practical skill or might be of some benefit to the overall dream of to go anywhere, to do anything, whatever we can, to further the kingdom of God as we understood it. So in number 610 of St. Ignatius, representation may be made. This means, representation means you can explain to a superior your particular difficulty. We had a very interesting experience with the appointment of the Stigmatine Archbishop de Ferrari as Archbishop of Trent. He was appointed by Pope Pius XII, and he was a great personal friend of John the 23rd. We always think that maybe Carlo de Ferrari would have become a cardinal had Pope John had he lived a little longer. He spent his summer vacation with Cardinal Roncalli a few months before the Cardinal Roncalli became Pope. At any rate, what happened was he was appointed to be Archbishop of Trent, and the story goes that when he went to see, I heard the Archbishop say this himself, when he went in to see Pope Pius XII, he explained to the Holy Father he didn't speak German, and the whatever vetting or whatever preparation was at the Vatican, the Pope was a little bit taken aback because a good chunk of the Archdiocese of Trent speaks German. He thought that De Ferrari spoke German. But our Stigmatine confrere very humbly was willing to step back and say, look, I may not be the man. But the Pope said, you are the man because of your apostolic zeal and your pastoral sense and so on. So he went and had long, long years. Probably his greatest achievement was the approval of the Folclorini, which was a group formed by a woman of Trent to establish lay spirituality on the highest levels, meaning the highest educational levels, professional levels, political levels. And as a young student, I remember this Chiara Lubich, the foundress of this movement, which is now worldwide, and I think her cause of canonization is well along. I saw her a number of times visiting St. Agatha's in the early mid-1950s to visit with Father John Baptist Tomasi of Stigmatine, who was her spiritual director. And when Tomasi appealed to Archbishop De Ferrari to approve the Folclorini, for the Archbishop of Trent gave them a practice to have no external, they had a high sign that they would give, and like De Colores or Pace Bene or some sign. And he says, give that up for a year. Let me see if you can obey that. And it was a very simple thing, and they obeyed it. So he, Archbishop De Ferrari, based on their good example and their tremendous achievements in hospitals and in schools and education, and they just were a dynamo of activity. Of course, that was the era of Catholic action. Pope Pius XII had instituted that the laity should also be spiritual directors of the church, and this was an offshoot or a development of that idea. So anyway, representation may be made. In other words, if somebody realizes that there's something missing in his qualifications, he is allowed to make that known to the superior. And even should be done through the agency of the prelate, In other words, to go to a Monsignor or somebody before going back to the Pope, or in the case of the Superior, to get good advice from the older members of the community, or any person to whom His Holiness issues a command to go anywhere by asking how he desires him to accomplish the journey and to remain in that destination, mainly living on alms, begging for the love of God, and so on. I remember as a young man in Rome, there was an Archbishop Kirkel, was his name. I think he was a Dutchman, and he was a Passionist. And he was a very, very zealous priest, so he came to the attention of the Holy See, and they appointed him apostolic delegate to India. And he really didn't want to leave his Passionist life, but he developed cancer, of which the Pope had not been informed. So he, this cancer or whatever it was, brought a him to a stroke. But before that, Archbishop Kirkel had gone to Pius XII to explain his difficulty in trying to accept this mission of apostolic delegate to India, which is a massive, massive country. So anyway, once again, the Pope withdrew the appointment, and Kirkel died in the Passionist Monastery in Rome. I saw him a number of times, a delightful old man, very cheerful, despite all his troubles. So there can be a representation, it's called, but in the end, whatever the Superior decides, we are asked to obey. Well, in all of this, in this gratis omnino, what kind of poverty are we to live? And they usually say evangelical poverty for missionaries. Now that, we can say evangelical poverty in the monastery, you know, that they have a very, meant to live presently, modest lives. What happened in history, the monks would live modest enough, but the monastery did so well financially that it was very, very hard to keep these monks down on the farm, as many of them were farmers and laborers and developed great things, edible, and anyways, so it was the undoing of many, many of them. So what it really means, it probably are these three things that are developed in the history of the church. First of all, non-possession. Do not have a private account or any personal access to gold or silver, as was the saying of Jesus when he was approached by the leper, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus, or later on, Peter, in the same instance, would say, "Gold and silver I have none, I have none, but take up your bed and walk." St. Peter is also quoted as performing a similar miracle. So that's the first point. Secondly, not receiving any remuneration. Got to remember that in this missionary ideal, the missionary is to live with very humble people. I had many friends who were members of the St. James Society of Diocesan Priests who went with great personal self-sacrifice to Latin America. We had an abundance of priests in Boston at that time, and Cardinal Cushing organized this group. And for the first few years, they weren't making any headway. And they suddenly realized is that they brought their American way of life to the slums of Rio de Janeiro or Latin America or whatever. And they were looked at as rich men. La Chiesa Americana, it became called. That's the American church. So they eventually leveled off and tried to live. And it's really heroic because none of them were trained that way. And to take this up as a five-year service, something like a clerical Peace Corps, and give 5 years of their life to that. So non-possession of gold or silver, not receiving remuneration, but to live on alms, that's a very humbling thing. And based on the idea the laborer is worth his hire. So the idea was a spiritual principle, and it was not always interpreted the way the ideal would present. So Ignatius learned a distinction between pure alms, generously given, and stipends. Stipends is something that's somewhat due to the person who offers the service. But the Jesuit was being asked on the basis of Matthew 10 to give freely of all that he had received freely. This gratuity of missions has other values as well, for example, the greater liberty. One of the risks in this, and we had this in our American province, is gearing our ministries to the more wealthy places, being assured of a generous stipend and tips on Christmas and other major feast days and monies and so on. So when one is not held in by looking for the more, what they used to call stipendia pinguia, the more substantial or fat stipends, there's greater liberty and also a greater chance to edify one's neighbor, said St. Ignatius in number 565. This evangelical poverty is principally based on that poverty that Jesus himself lived. This is the ideal. This is the value of Ignatius's spiritual exercises in number 281, third point in this spiritual exercises. The Lord tells them that they should go, do not possess gold or silver, freely you have received, then freely give. And he told them what to preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is Matthew 10, 1-16. This is evangelical poverty. You have received without charge. Provide yourselves with neither gold nor silver. The workman does to serve his keep. So that evangelical poverty is described in Matthew 8, verses 1-10. This is an ancient reality in the church. The itinerant prophets and apostles, of whom the Didache speaks. The Didache was an early Syrian document, it seems, and today we might call it a sacristan's manual. The original of this booklet was probably in the first century. That's the idea. But it became so popular, it became a classic. So over the first 300 years, it was doctored somewhat. Now, there are many, many learned studies, especially by the French, their works on the persistics, which are very well known. And there are many, many exemplars of the so-called original Didache. We don't know what the original was, but it's extraordinary because it speaks of grace before meals, makes a very clear distinction in the priesthood, the real presence, and so on. So the Didache in Book 11, Number 6, speaks that these missionaries, these wandering prophets, cannot take anything but bread when they left one mission to go to another. Accepting money was an immediate sign of a false apostle. And we have to be very careful in our own time, in our requests for stipends and so on. In my own experience, I once paid a bit of money to get to a distant place, and at the end it was a very challenging exercise of a priest retreat. No one paid me. So I was going to complain, or at least let them know, and I decided not to. So a year later, the finance minister of the archdiocese picked it up, and they sent me this abundant check with many words of praise for my kind and apostolic deed. I wasn't always that generous. Another time, in the same diocese, it happened. And as I was superior of a house that was living on my stipends almost, I had to write and ask, and it was simply an oversight. Anyway, those are, I think you've got to use your head too, common sense. But yet the ideal is what we're looking for. In the 12th century, there was a real so-called apostolic movement. That was the age of Thomas Aquinas and Bonaventure and these great St. Francis of Assisi. This was a season of this apostolic movement, trying to go back into the early church. Preaching and poverty were its characteristic features. St. Ignatius tried to reinvigorate this in the life of the church through his company. And therefore, when we speak of what, in the general terms, what does the Society of Jesus do, and Father Gunther Schweitzek, a German or Polish, I'm not sure which he was, wrote a very interesting study. I have the Spanish edition, Estudios sobre el Concepto de Pobreza según Ignacio de Loyola, Rome, 1972. And he defined or described the Jesuit mission as predicare in paupertate, which is a quote from St. Ignatius in his letter, writing to a widow some letter of spiritual direction, and she had asked him, "What does the society do?" And he said, "We preach in poverty." So this explains the rather arduous election of poverty. When Ignatius was writing his rule, he spent long hours and days and periods of time reflecting on various aspects. And because the church has often been accused of being wealthy and rich, and rightfully so, he wanted a body of men who would be free of all those trappings that hindered the apostolic mission and took away any possibility of good example. A rich man can go into the oil lands to make money, and this is the way it most likely looked. So this explains this arduous election of poverty. When St. Ignatius was writing his rule, he meditated, I think, an entire Lent on how to develop this idea, and this is what he came up with. So the ultimate ideal was always the apostolic circle around Jesus, the original company of Jesus with the 12 apostles. They were lived in his society in a unique way. Sometimes the word society seems a little bit exclusive, as if that they're a little bit better. It's not meant that way. So the emphasis might be the company of Jesus, both military and conversational, but the society of Jesus means to live the way Jesus lived himself. So the early Jesuits were not even allowed to take anything for masses, confessions, sermons, lectures, for administering the sacraments, but they could receive help for their journey. So this ideal for Father Bertone is found in number 184 and summarizes these values for those who have received the grade of apostolic missionary. When a professed stigmatine is sent anywhere or is ordered to reside somewhere, no one should ever ask for any provision for his journey, nor for where they are to live from the bishops or the pastors, or even from their own superiors, but they should freely offer themselves and totally give themselves to this. So this is the old idea of Romans 12:1. Make of your bodies, make of your life an oblation to the mercy of God. This is obsequium lived fully and practically. This is a heroic abandonment, example of abandonment to God and to live his will, a total availability to the church. This seems to be the ideal that St. Gaspar furthered in this particular manner. So that more or less concludes a few thoughts I had on the communion of the laity. And now we'll look a bit more deeply at family communion. And this will bring to the fore our famous devotion of the espousals. In my view, St. Gaspar, coming from a broken home, found in the espousals a great model of service of Christ and family life. So in our next reflection, we'll look at the Church Document to Religious of February 2nd, 1994, on Congregavit Nos in Unum. So thank you very much for listening to these arduous discussions. Let us conclude this one with a prayer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us all, and thank you for listening.